Today we continue here in the book of Colossians, and we'll probably be here the rest of this month, would be my guess. We're focused in on this idea of Christ's preeminence. And as we've looked at this the last several weeks now, we've really began to see Paul kind of, as I shared last Sunday, kind of making a case for the place that Christ should be in each and every believer's life. And so as just kind of a way of review a little bit, we've talked about Colossians being one of four prison epistles that Paul wrote somewhere around 60 AD. The first week, as a way of introduction, I talked about how Warren Wiersbe mentions in his commentary the city, the church, the crisis, and the correspondence. And our focus as we go through this is really on two things. It's on the crisis, and the crisis is the new doctrines that are coming into the church, and it's false teaching. It's not just something new, but it's false teaching that's trying to confuse the Colossians about what they believe. And Paul's letter, or his correspondence here, it's really to declare the supremacy of Christ. And last week, we looked at verse 18 in chapter 1, and we saw that word preeminent. And Paul wrote that Christ would be preeminent in all things. As Paul began to write this letter, the first part of chapter 1, he talked about how Christ was preeminent to the Colossian believers. So when they first come to know who Christ was, they placed him above everything else, above all other false religions, pagan gods. They made him supreme in their lives. And Paul wanted to remind them of that, that there was a time whenever they had made Christ preeminent. Then Paul went on and he prayed for them. And what a beautiful prayer we saw there in kind of the middle part of chapter 1, as Paul realized that as they would face this crisis, they needed somebody praying for them. And Paul had never met them. He had never come across them. But he wanted them to know that he was praying for them and the challenges that were before them at this time. And then last Sunday, we just kind of laid it out there that Christ should be preeminent in all things. And that was really Paul's argument, that Christ was preeminent in creation, that he was preeminent in death, that he overcame death, and he didn't face the grave a second time. We talked about Christ being preeminent, or should be preeminent, in the church, and Paul was really making this case that Christ should be preeminent in all things. Today, some commentators say that this is what's called an interlude, that Paul kind of takes a break from what he's been talking about, and he talks a little bit about himself. And so this morning's message is Christ preeminent in Paul's ministry. And so I came across this idea this week, and I thought it was a good one to share. It's from Warren Wiersbe, and it's something for us to think about. If you received a letter from a man you had never met, a man who was a prisoner, accused of being a troublemaker, how would you respond? And I think a lot of us probably would take that letter and we would toss it away. Because if it was from someone we had never met, we read a couple lines of the letter, he was a prisoner. We read a couple more lines and learned that he was an accused troublemaker, we'd probably be done with it. But this letter is a little different. This letter, while it's from someone that they didn't know, while it's from someone who's in prison, they know who the Apostle Paul is. And he's, as he's writing this letter, and as they read or have read to them the first part, they are learning that this is a man who's on their side, that's on their team, that's concerned about them. And in this interlude, in this little break from what Paul has been writing about, he's going to write to them about his ministry. And what we're going to see this morning is that he placed Christ preeminent in all parts of his ministry. He's going to talk about the sufferings that he went through. And what does he do? He makes Christ preeminent. He's going to talk about how he is fulfilling the Word of God. We'll talk specifically about that. And really, it's the call that's placed on his life. And what does he do? He places Christ preeminent. He's going to talk about how he allows Christ to work through him and in him. And in order for him to accomplish the tasks that are before him, he has to place Christ preeminent. And especially as we think about this idea of his sufferings, as we conclude today, we want to just kind of throw out the question, why? Why would Paul go through all of these things? Why would he make Christ such a preeminent part of his life? And the interesting thing is that it wasn't just for him. And we'll get there. And as we think about why Christ should be preeminent in our life, it shouldn't just be about us and what's in it for us. It should be about Christ being preeminent in our lives for the sake of others. Let's begin today in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. And remember, we're looking at this. It's broken down by chapter and verse. But remember, this is all one letter. And Paul, as he's writing this letter, remember the things that he's doing here. He's talking about how Christ was preeminent to the Colossian believers. He's praying for them. He's talking about how Christ is preeminent in all things. And then he gets to verse 24. And he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul is going to make the point here that he is going to keep Christ preeminent in his life, even as he suffers for the sake of the gospel. I hope you picked up there in verse 24 that he said when he suffered that he rejoiced. And you know, that's something that if we just stop and think about it, we're kind of unclear on how you can suffer and how you can rejoice about it. But we need to think a little bit about what Paul was suffering for. He kind of talks about it here in this verse. Warren Wiersbe says Paul was suffering because of Jesus Christ. He was suffering because of the Gentiles. He was suffering for the sake of Christ's body. He was suffering for the church. He was suffering not just in his own body, but he was suffering for the cause. He was suffering for the cause of the gospel. He had been called by Jesus Christ to preach, and he is willing to suffer and go through hardship for that. He's suffering for the Gentiles. The Colossian believers would be Gentiles. He's suffering for the church and for the body of Christ. And Paul certainly did suffer. If you'll hold your place here, let's go back to the book of 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul lays out in his letter to the Corinthian church the sufferings that he faced, the things that he went through. And you know, we have a tendency to focus in on our own suffering. And we have a tendency to think that the things that we go through are pretty bad. And that's it would be because they're our sufferings. But when we look at the list of things that Paul suffered, it's like, could this guy have suffered anything else? But notice what he talks about here. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings, and he rejoices in his sufferings, and in that he puts Christ first. In 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant. And now here we start to get into the sufferings. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, we're not done yet, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. I'm going to come back to verse 28, so don't go back to Colossians yet. But look at all the things that Paul suffered here. He talks about the stripes that he had. He talks about the times that he was beaten with rods. He talks about being imprisoned. We know from the letter that was written to the Colossians that he was in prison as he was writing that letter. He talks about being shipwrecked, being robbed. Look there in verse 26, I think it is. He mentions perils. And look at all the perils that come his way. Waters, robbers, his own countrymen, the Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among the false brethren. He continues with the list. He's weary. He can't sleep. He's hungry. He's thirsty. All of those are sufferings that he goes through. Now look at verse 28. Besides other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. We probably wouldn't consider that to be a suffering. But Paul, as he's ministering for Christ here, each day that he wakes, each day that he prays, he is concerned for not just one church, but he's concerned for the churches that he's had a hand in starting, and he's concerned for the churches, like the one in Colossians, that he never even visited. And so he's going through all of these things, the beatings, the imprisonment, the hunger, the thirst. And then he says, every day I'm concerned about the churches. And that's right where he is in this letter to the Colossians. He's concerned about them. He's concerned about what they are facing. And that's another one of those burdens, that's another one of those sufferings that he goes through and that he experiences. And we read about suffering and we're willing to just say, hey, I don't want to go through that. But nowhere in Scripture are we promised as a Christian a life of ease. Nowhere in Scripture are we told we won't experience or go through suffering. But what Paul is telling us here is Paul is telling us that, hey, I'm going through all this, but Christ comes first. And he understood why he was going through all that. Let's go back to the Gospel of John. In John 16, 33, this is a verse you know well. But this was a reminder from Christ himself about what the life of the Christian would be like. And so we shouldn't be surprised when suffering comes, but instead we should kind of expect it, and then we should remember where to place Christ. In John 16, 33, Jesus said, "For these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." If we're to have good cheer in that tribulation or in that suffering, well, we'd kind of be like Paul and we rejoice in it. And that seems kind of crazy. But that's what Jesus encouraged the believer to do, to have peace in those times of trouble. And Paul is saying, I rejoice in the tribulation that I face. Look now to the book of Philippians in Philippians chapter 1. In another one of these letters that Paul wrote to a church, look at what he says about this concept, about this idea of suffering. Philippians 1 verses 29 and 30. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him. And so we're like, yes, I have the opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's that word, but also to suffer for his sake. What? I shouldn't have to do that. I have this wonderful opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. Paul's telling the whole church in Philippi that they're going to believe and that they're going to suffer consequences for that belief. But who should be first? Where should Christ be placed? He should be preeminent. In verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. There's Paul again talking about this idea that he worries. He has a burden for the churches. whether it's in Corinthians, whether it's in Philippi, whether it's in Colossae. We're told very clearly that in this world we will have trouble. Paul says he rejoices in that. Paul says he's placing Christ preeminent. When we suffer, where do we put Christ? Do we blame him for what we're going through, or do we rejoice and dig deeper into our faith and dig deeper into our walk? It's interesting here that Paul is talking about placing Christ preeminent in the suffering that he faces. Well, let's go back to Colossians now and continue, because Paul is going to continue to lay out where and how he places Christ preeminent in Colossians 1:25. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul is laying out the argument here that he is going to make Christ preeminent as he preaches the gospel, or as he fulfills the word of God. Remember what happened to Paul. In Acts chapter 9, Paul was on his way to Damascus. He had what we call that Damascus Road conversion. He was blinded. He went on into the city and he waited there for days for one to come to him and speak to him the word of the Lord. And it was there that Paul realized that he had a commission, that he had something to fulfill for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had persecuted the church. He had persecuted the cause of Christ. But now he is going to preach that word. And he talks about that in verse 25. In verse 25, he says that he needs to fulfill the word of God. So he's preaching. And who's he preaching to? He's preaching to the Gentiles. And what's happening to him because of that? He's suffering because he's preaching to the Gentile people. Remember, God's chosen people were the Israelites. God sent his son, Jesus, among the Israelites, and many of them rejected him. And when they rejected him, Paul talks about the mystery here. When they rejected Jesus, then the mystery was given to the Gentiles so that they could come to believe in who the Lord Jesus Christ was too, and so that they could be saved. And so Paul, he's needing to fulfill the word of God here. He's needing to preach this message, and he's taking it to the Gentiles, and his fellow Jews don't like the fact that he's doing that. And he's revealing to them, and he's sharing to them this mystery, which really is no mystery at all, that Jesus died for the sinner. So Paul is preaching the word of God, he's fulfilling the word of God, and he's suffering because of who he's preaching that to. And then he says he's admonishing. In verse 28, he talks about warning every man. Now, I want you to think a little bit about that today, because who likes to be admonished? Sometimes we have to admonish our children. Sometimes we have to admonish one another. And it's certainly not pleasant. Somebody wrote that to admonish is to counsel about avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct. So we have to go to somebody and say, hey, you really ought to quit that behavior. That behavior is not good for you. It's not good for you as a person. It's not good for you as a Christian. And who really wants to hear that? But Paul's saying, I'm preaching the word, and he's suffering for it. He's in prison right now for it. But he also says, I'm admonishing those who are going the wrong direction, doing the wrong thing. And how often is that received very well? And so in a way, he's suffering because he's trying to teach what's right and what's good to people that really don't want to hear it. And also in verse 28, he's talking about he's teaching. So he's preaching, he's admonishing, and he's teaching. The word that he uses here, the words that he uses here is to teach every man in all wisdom. Somebody wrote how to think and live as followers of Christ. What does Paul want to do here? He wants to make people perfect in Christ Jesus. Again, if we think about this, the only way that Paul can do these three things is if he places Christ preeminent in his work. He can't teach, he can't preach, he can't admonish and tell people they need to follow his example. He needs to preach, teach, and admonish and tell them they need to follow the example of Christ. And so Paul is essentially saying, if we could kind of boil it down into words that would be for us today, he would be saying, I have Christ preeminent in the sufferings that I face, and I have Christ preeminent in the preaching that I do. Now look to verse 29. In verse 29, Paul ends this section of the letter, and I mean, it's kind of ending that way because that's the way it is in the Word today. But he says, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. The idea that Paul is presenting here is that he has Christ preeminent. He allows Christ to do the work through him. We often talk about not doing things in our own strength and our own power, but it's only from the power of God living inside of us. That's really what Paul is talking about here. He uses a couple words here. One of the words that he uses the word labor. He says he's laboring for the gospel. He says he's striving for the gospel. So some definitions to kind of help us a little bit with those two words. Laboring. Paul is exerting himself. He's exerting himself physically, mentally, spiritually. And you might say, well, how's he doing that? He's in a jail cell. And that's true. So maybe the physical part we don't think about because he's not out there, you know, doing the heavy lifting. But think about what Paul had done before he got in that prison. Think about how all the traveling that he had done, the schedule that he kept. Throughout his ministry, he physically exerted himself to the point of sleeplessness, to the point of all those perils that he went through. But now in this prison cell, think about the mental anguish that he's in. Think about how mentally taxing it is for him to write these letters and to try to present words of truth, words of teaching, words of admonishment that people would accept and that they would believe. And think about the spiritual laboring that he's going through. The spiritual laboring that he's going through is each day he has concern for those churches. Some that he had been a part of, some that he had not been to yet. But spiritually he's pouring himself out for these places, these individuals. And then he talks about striving. Somebody defined that as fighting, struggling to complete a difficult task. And that's exactly what Paul's doing here. But what Paul understands and what he would like us to understand is this. He is not laboring, he is not striving in his own strength and his own power, but because he places Christ preeminent in his life, he has the power of Christ to allow him to do those things. Look at Ephesians 3:7. If you turn back just a couple pages in your Bible, he talks about it in the letter to the Ephesian church. It's amazing how Paul has some of these same ideas and these same themes running throughout the letters that he writes to these different churches. But in Ephesians 3:7, he says, of which I became a minister according to the grace, to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. How's Paul ministering here? He's ministering through the power of Christ. Christ that called him to perform this work and to do this ministry. And now if you look at the last part of verse 29, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. The two phrases that stick out there to me is that Paul is working, Paul's strength is according to his working. Paul's not doing anything in his own physical labor. It's what Christ is doing through him. Then he says, he works mightily. It's Christ's preeminence that's shining through here in the life of Paul. When we think of all that Paul did for the church, yes, he's the instrument. But Christ is the one that's giving him the strength and the ability that he has to do these things. The Nelson Study Bible says, Paul toiled and agonized for the perfection of his fellow believers, not on his own strength, but by the power of God working in him. Don't get hung up on that word perfection. What Paul is trying to do here is he's trying to make those believers perfect in Christ. How are we made perfect in Christ? When we believe the word that Christ died for our sins. We're never perfect in our own selves, but we're perfect through the shed blood of the Lamb on the cross, his death and resurrection. And that's what Paul would like to do. He wants to make Christ preeminent in his preaching so that others might come to know the saving grace that comes through knowing Jesus Christ. As we conclude this morning, we're going to look at those verses that Scott read for us a little bit ago there in Colossians chapter 2. But I want to spend just a minute focused on the word why. Why did Paul place Christ preeminent in his life? Think back to what we just read in 2 Corinthians. Why did he put himself through all those sufferings? Why did he travel all over so much of the known world at that time, preaching, admonishing, teaching, laboring, striving? I mean, sometimes we talk about people looking like they've been drugged through a small knot hole. That's what Paul would have looked like, that he was drugged through a small knot hole, that he was just, you know, at his wit's end. And why did he do that? Because he wanted other people to come to know what he knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. In his life, in his ministry, he placed Christ at the forefront of everything that he did. And he did that because he knew he couldn't do things in his own strength and power. And now we go to chapter 2. And this is, remember, this is all one letter. It's broken up by chapter and verse for us to be able to follow it easier. But after Paul laying out and saying, I've placed Christ preeminent in my ministry, in my sufferings, in my preaching and teaching, as I strive and as I labor, why does he do that? Verse 1, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. There's that word conflict again, struggle. Paul struggles as he thinks about not just the church in Colossae, but all the churches that he's heard about, that he's been a part of putting together. And he knows what they're facing, and he knows what they're going through. Because life, it's a struggle. And it's a struggle for everyone. It's a different struggle, but Paul understands that each of those churches are going through these difficulties, going through these things. He's just laid out for them, I put Christ first in my ministry, but I want you to know the conflict I have for you, so that you might, look at verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Those verses would be a sermon in and of itself, but we're kind of going through them quickly this morning, and we might touch on them a little bit next week. But Paul's placed Christ preeminent in his life, in his ministry, in his sufferings, in his laboring, in his striving. And he's doing that, not for him and for his own glory, but he's doing that for those that he has this conflict or this struggle for. Look at what he wants the Colossian believers to be or to have. He wants them to be encouraged as they're facing false teaching. He wants them to love one another. He wants them to have knowledge of the truth. He wants them to hold on to the knowledge that they had when they first come to a saving grace. He wants them to be rooted, grounded, built up, and established. As we go through this series and as we talk about Christ preeminent, we remember the crisis that this church at Colossae was facing. The crisis that they're facing is the false teaching is coming in. And so that's a huge focus of what we're looking at here. But at the same time, we also need to take away from this some really important truths. And that's what Paul's done so far. He's laid out that we need to hold on to that teaching that taught us that Christ, He's above all things. That there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul began the letter that way. Colossian church, this is what you believe, that Christ is preeminent. And then he encouraged them by saying, I'm praying for you. And that's something we need to make sure we're doing for other believers, that we're praying for them, that we're lifting them up. And then Paul talked about how Christ is preeminent in just everything, period. End of story. But here Paul is talking about Christ being preeminent in his ministry. And why did he place Christ preeminent in his ministry? Because of what he wanted to see happen in the lives of other people. And so then it comes to us, and why should we place Christ preeminent in our lives? Well, yes, of course it should be so that we come to know Him as our Savior. But what do we do with that fact? What do we do with that nugget once we've come to realize that, yes, Christ died for me. He died for the ungodly. He forgave me of my sins. Do we just hang on to that? Carry it around in our pocket? That's not what Paul did. Paul labored. And he would strive for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of others. Chuck Swindoll says, every one of us who has accepted Christ as Savior and seeks to serve Him as Lord has a calling to minister to others and has been gifted by the Spirit. And some of us hear that and we're like, okay, I'm out. I'm not a minister. That wasn't what I was called to. But the truth of the matter is that Christ should be preeminent in our lives. And it should be our desire that He would be preeminent in the lives of others. There is a world of people who need to know who Jesus is. And we can't save people. We can't make people come to believe in who the Lord Jesus Christ is. But we can live in such a way that people see Jesus in us. we can live in such a way where people understand that there's something different about us, and that's because we've placed Christ preeminent ahead of all things in our lives. And that's exactly what Paul did. Paul didn't write this part of the letter to glorify himself. He didn't write this part of the letter to say, look at me and how I'm able to make Christ first in everything that I do. He wrote this part of the letter to explain the reason I suffer is because I want Christ to be glorified. The reason I preach is because I want Christ to be glorified. The reason I can do all these things is because I place Christ first. And because of His preeminence, then I can do the work that He's called me to do. Our desire, our hope should be that others would come to know the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that one way we can do that without even saying a word is just by showing them that Jesus lives in me. And I haven't lowered Jesus down to everything else. I haven't made Him just prominent. I've placed Him preeminent. It's what the Apostle Paul did. It's what so many saints have done through the years. They've just shown that Christ is preeminent in their lives. And that would be my challenge to you this morning, that we might make Christ preeminent in our lives, so that others truly see Jesus living in us. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for Your word of truth. And so often we're amazed at the people that You call to do Your work. And Lord, we're amazed by the transformation that you had in the life of Paul, a persecutor of the church, who became a minister of Your gospel, a minister of Your truth. And Lord, today very clearly we've seen that the only way that he was able to do those things was by placing You first and allowing You to do the work through him. Lord, I pray that You might give us opportunity to show other people that it's not about me. It's not about what I say, it's not about what I do, but it's about You living inside of me. It's about each and every one of us as Christians giving You the preeminent place in our lives so that You might do the work that You've called and asked us to do. Lord, this is a challenging piece of Scripture. As we look and as we see the example of Paul, we pray, Lord, that You might only just use us in a small way to be like Him and to place You first. Lord, we don't know who we might encounter this week. We don't know who we might come face to face with. But whoever that might be, might they see that Your Son, Jesus Christ, is preeminent. It is preeminent in all that we say and all that we do to the glory of You and the glory of Your kingdom. Lord, we ask, we pray these things in Your holy name. Amen and amen.